Let us quiet our hearts as we seek God's blessing and we look to God in prayer. Eternal God, our loving and gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee, for Thou art a merciful and gracious God, in granting Thy people the forgiveness of sins, in granting us, Lord, the cleansing from the filth and all the stains of sin that so beset the sinner. And Thou hast granted us eternal life and righteousness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for our Lord and Savior, for His atonement and sacrifice for us. And we come before Thee gladly, thanking Thee for Thy goodness that Thou hast shown us, both spiritually as well as physically. Thou hast provided for Thy people in ample supply. Thy people lack not. And Thou hast granted, Lord, health and strength and soundness of mind, that Thy people may have a livelihood and they may enjoy the goodness that Thou hast shown them and that they may serve Thee faithfully. We thank Thee, Lord, for the blessings upon Thy people. We thank Thee for our brother who has recently recovered from the flu. We thank Thee that he's able to join us today. We thank Thee for those who have traveled and come back safely. We thank Thee for protection and journey mercies along the way. We thank Thee, Lord, for the many who continue in their lives and in their work. We thank Thee for wisdom where Thou hast placed them, that they may live a good testimony for Thee. And Lord, we thank Thee most of all for this church that Thou hast raised, the body of Christ, Calvary Jaya, with its ministries of the Word, that Thy Word may strengthen the lives of Thy people. And right now, Lord, we thank Thee, we pray for the Sunday school children who are in their classes. We pray, Lord, that Thou would give wisdom to the teachers as well as the helpers as they impart the lessons to these young hearts. May Thou touch them and cause them, Lord, to know salvation at an early age. And we pray for the Sunday school also as they plan for their coming holiday Bible school, that Thy people may be moved in their hearts to invite young children, their children of their siblings, their family members, to come to this holiday Bible school, that even through this opportunity, these children may know and hear salvation in the Lord Jesus. And we also pray for the committee of the Sunday school as they plan for their outing, that Thou will grant them, Lord, a good time of fellowship for teachers, for parents, for students, for church leaders to get together and also be able to share in this common bond of fellowship for the ministry of the Word to the children. And Father, we thank Thee for many other activities and ministries within the church. We thank Thee for those who save Thee, who serve Thee faithfully as ushers, as greeters, as those who serve Thee in the lunch ministry. We also thank Thee for the discussion group, for the teens and YF discussion group. We pray for their planning and preparation for the visitation on the 19th of October. The Lord, this may be a good time of edifying one another and also to strengthen our faith in showing encouragement and help for one another. We pray especially, Lord, for the coming year, 2025, as the various ministries of the church plan their activity, as they look ahead to the topics and the needs of Thy people. We ask, O Lord, that Thou would grant wisdom to the leaders of the ministry, grant wisdom to the session, to the elders, to the pastor and the minister of this church, that we may see and know the spiritual needs of Thy people, and that we may plan the year's activity and the year's messages to meet the needs and the growth of Thy people. And Father in heaven, we thank Thee also for good health and strength. But we remember those who are weak in their bodies. We pray, Lord, that Thou would be very gracious to them. We remember our brother Chang, who is due for an operation tomorrow. The Lord, Thou would be very gracious to guide the hand of the surgeon. Grant him wisdom and grant, Lord, that this procedure may be smooth and safe. And grant our brother Chang a quick and swift recovery. We also pray for others, our sisters, who is going to undergo an MRI scan. We pray, Lord, that this scan may reveal what is necessary for her treatment and, Lord, for her restoration. We also pray and look to Thee, Lord, for help for others who are undergoing treatment, that, Lord, the treatment and medication may take effect, that they may recover from their illnesses. We remember also Mr. Leong, who's recovering from his operation, his surgery, and we pray that our brother Peter may be able to help him to restore his spiritual life, to strengthen his faith. And Lord, we know how important it is, health and strength is to us for service and for our work. We pray also and remember our elder who is suffering from breathlessness, that Lord, day by day, week by week, Thou would grant him strength and improvement. And we pray for every member in this church that Thou would help us to treasure health in our bodies, that we may return our lives to serve Thee. And Father in heaven, we look to Thee also for comfort. We remember the bereaved family of Sister Jade and their siblings. We pray, Lord, that even through this loss and the time of grieving, that, Lord, it may be an opportunity for the gospel message, that, Lord, it may be an open door for those who are yet in darkness to know the message of salvation. And, Lord, we also remember the many year-end activities that are coming. May Thou bless Thy people with joy and also love in their bond of fellowship, that we may enjoy these year-end activities together, sharing and knowing and coming especially for the Christmas period in remembering, in celebrating the first advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank Thee, Lord, for every good thing that Thou hast given us. We thank Thee for Thy precious word, and we pray that Thou would equip us, illumine us to understand Thy word as we look into the book of Acts and to consider the message of what a man and a woman needs to do to be saved. Bless us, Lord, with the teaching of Thy word, and attend Thy teaching, Lord, with the work of Thy Holy Spirit in the hearts of Thy people. Bless Thou, Lord, Thy servant, and worthy servant, and bless Thou Thy people. For we pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles now to Acts chapter 2, the passage which we have read. We have read, and today we shall consider this message. The title of the message is this: What shall we do to be saved? Or we can put it in another word, and you look at verse 37. This is taken from verse 37, right? What shall we do? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And the men who were saying these words in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2 were described as having pricked in their hearts. There is something that affected them in here, right? Not just up here in the brain or in the mind, but here in the heart. You know, very often in our lives, we have hallmark events, isn't it? Or incidents. Sometimes they are not events, because an event is usually something that you've planned. It may be an incident. Maybe you're going on a journey, and perhaps you know quite full well that before you leave on this long drive or journey, well, you need to check your tires, something we ought to do, right, if you're going on a long drive. But then on that day, you didn't, right? You just felt lazy. Or you're overwhelmed with so many other things that you say, never mind, I'll just miss it, right? So many times I've checked my tires and never been a problem. I don't care. It's all right. Just, you know, once, can't be that serious. And then as you leave also, you forget to pray. Because, well, amongst other things that we prepare, we need to pray for journey safety. And I hope you do every day, right? Men and women, brothers and sisters, before you leave, before you set off on the road, pray, God, grant me a safe journey. And on that day, you were also too overwhelmed by work and busyness. I said, never mind, you know, let's go. The Lord will watch over us. And then as you're driving on the road, something happens. Something unexpected. Right, that tire, those tires and one of the four that you're driving on, it appears maybe underinflated and you didn't know. And so you have a high-speed blowout. And the car went into a spin. And the car went into a big turn. And it smashed into the barrier. And it narrowly missed an oncoming truck. And you landed your car on the ditch, on the side of the road. And after looking at yourself and you say, thank God, I'm safe. Thank God, my passengers are safe. Nobody is hurt. The only damage is, well, there's some damage to the car. I've got to get it fixed. And then you step out of the car, and there you have it. The front tire, the tires that you thought you should have checked, had blown out. But from that point onward in your life, you can be sure Every journey you take, you will check your tires. True? That's true, isn't it? And very likely also, every journey you take, you will pray, God, give me a safe journey. Lord, help me. Because no longer will you take for granted. You would have learned your lesson. Sadly, some people don't. As we approach the end of the month of October, we approach what we call Reformation Sunday. And we always think of Reformation as an event in the history, isn't it? 1517, Martin Luther brought about Reformation. Well, Martin Luther is the name of a man. It was God who brought about the Reformation of the church. But little do we realize an event that happens in church history, or an event that is described in the Bible for us of God's people and His dealing with them. An event such as the Reformation that turned the church into what it ought to be according to God's will is an event that we ought to remember. Just like that blowout tire. It's meant to be a lesson. It's not something that happened and I wish I can forget about it. No. I'm supposed to learn from it, and I'm supposed to charge my life in a way to prevent it from happening again. True? The man or woman who have had that experience will never leave without checking their tires or praying to God for help. Maybe it's not a vehicle accident. Maybe it's something to do with a health, an issue. Right? You haven't been eating healthy, or you've been neglecting exercise for too long a time. And one day you go for a checkup and the doctor tells you, my dear friend, you have a very serious issue. We need to deal with it. From that point onward, if God were to deliver you and give you health, I can be sure, and you can be sure, your life will change, isn't it? So must we look at Reformation. Reformation was an event that happened so many centuries ago. But as we look into the Word of God and into the history of God's people, there is something that must change in our life as we think about Reformation. It's hard to think about it, right? An event so remote from us, how is it going to affect us today? Well, the first thing we must know is this. The Reformation is not one single event. When God deems it necessary, He will bring about Reformation in His church, amongst His people. So in Acts chapter 2, we will find that, right? That at this point in time, when the Pharisees and the scribes had a strong grip on the religion, and they have turned the religion of love and mercy and truth into a religion of good works and a religion of salvation by, well, nationality, by race, salvation by works and rituals, God brought about Reformation. And how did God do it? God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He walked on the earth for 30 and some years. He preached the gospel message. But they brought Him and they crucified Him. But He was not held by death. For on the third day He rose again. And His disciples went about to preach that message of the gospel. So we look at verse 37 and what does it say? Now when they heard this. What is it that they hear? They heard something, right? They heard something in verse 37 which describes to us they were pricked in their hearts. They were pricked in their hearts. And so we want to consider today three very important aspects of Acts chapter 2 that connects us with how we ought to live our lives knowing the message of Reformation, knowing the message of salvation, knowing the message of repentance. And the first thing here is this. We must know that in our lives, even through the Reformation, the first important message for us is that there was a price paid for our freedom. There was a price paid for our freedom from sin and death. The Lord Jesus paid that price. Second thing, that message of having the price paid by the Son of God ought to have an effect in our hearts. In the case of the men at Pentecost, it pricked their hearts. You know what it prick means, right? In the language that is translated as the word prick, it means to take something sharp and to pierce your tissue, pierce your heart. That's painful, isn't it? There's an effect.
Number one, knowing that there is a price paid. Number two, being pricked in the heart, having an effect. And then thirdly, gladly praising God for that message. Knowing that there was a price paid, living and understanding that there's an effect on us. There ought to be. There ought to be a response. And our response will lead to a very joyful state, and that is the state of being glad, in a state of gladness and praise. And this is how the Bible presents us this message that was told at Pentecost. Because at that time, the religion whom God had first delivered to his people had turned into something that is no longer of any salvation value. It was by works and ritual. So look at verse 37. It says, now when they heard this. So what is this that they heard? Well, to understand that fully, we got to look at the verses that precede. So go to verse 21. Verse 21 of Acts chapter 2. Right? And verse 21 begins with this very clear message that the apostle had for those who are listening. Right? And this is the price for the atonement of sin. And verse 21 says, it shall come to pass, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he continues in verse 22 and 23. He says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Hear these words. That's why in verse 37, when they heard this. They heard this. So hear these words. Verse 22. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Hear ye these words. Hear ye these words. And the message doesn't end there. The message had a conclusion. Look at verse 24. Whom God have raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. A very concise summary of what the message of the gospel is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And who is this Lord? The man who came on this earth, a man approved of God. A price was paid by this man who was approved of God. And when the apostle put this message across to all the Jews. Now remember, this is the Pentecost, right? And what's the meaning of Pentecost? Penta. 50th. The 50th day from the Passover. When was Jesus crucified? After the Passover, right? Or at the Passover. He had a Passover meal. The next day he was taken. Or that evening he was taken. So these men who were in Jerusalem were just 50 days away from an event that happened on the hill called Golgotha. The Lord Jesus was crucified outside the city walls of Jerusalem. They would have known. So this is why Peter, the apostle, said, ye men of Israel, hear these words. He's addressing the group of people who refer to themselves as God's chosen people. And the clear message for them is this: a price was paid for you. Now, how do we know that Peter is trying to convey that message and to make it strong? Well, in verse 22, he says, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you. So not only was Peter referring to someone that had a name, Jesus of Nazareth, he did things that you know about. He did miracles. He healed. He walked on water. He multiplied food for 5,000. He did all of those miracles. And there's very significant word of the use of this word, right? You see the three words he used. Miracles, verse 22, wonders, and signs. What are signs? Signs are an open display, right? To express something, to show something, to demonstrate something. That's a sign, right? And this very same word occurs in the New Testament quite often in relation to the work, the miraculous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? And that word has a special significance because it is tied to Jesus, our Lord, being approved by God, being the Son of God. In John chapter 20, verse 30, right, it is said of Jesus, "And many other signs truly did Jesus did in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." John 20, verse 30. Many signs did Jesus did. But in verse 31 of John 20, he says, "These are written," that means these signs are written, recorded, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing ye might have life through his name. So Peter's first and initial message here is this: ye men of Israel, hear this. Hear this message. Because this is the beginning of the Reformation of a religion that had been cast and created by Pharisees. A religion of good works and a religion of rituals. The first message is that the price of sin has been paid by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 23 tells us how this happened. And him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. You see those words? Sometimes you see repetition in the language of the Bible. That's a purpose. Repetition for what? For reinforcement. Determinate counsel means somebody or God having thought about it, planned about it, worked it out and decreed that this is how it should happen. Counsel, right? Determinate counsel. And then the second word, foreknowledge of God. Obviously, you need to have foreknowledge. You need to know about it. You need to know every specific, intimate detail of how this plan is going to unfold. God knew it. And these words were given to us, verse 23, delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Tells us that the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ was not an accident. It was not a mistake. There are cults and leaders of cults who proclaim themselves as the second Jesus. And the reason and their basis for being able to say that is simple. The first Jesus failed in his mission of salvation. That's a heresy. That's a cult. But here in Acts chapter 22, we can debunk that because in Acts chapter 23, him, the Lord Jesus Christ, was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was within God's plan. Within God's salvation plan that the price ought to be paid. But then it was not without participation by men, because wicked men had a hand in it too. So verse 23 ends with, "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." You see the beauty of God's plan? God had determined it, but wicked men will carry it out. Because that act of crucifixion, that atonement of the sinless, perfect Lamb of God will pay for the price of sins. "Ye men of Israel, hear ye this." A man approved of God. So let us consider and know this. As we hear about the Reformation message, what's the Reformation message? 500 years ago, a man stood up and said, "No more will we continue in a false religion of idolatry and false works. We will turn to the true and living Christ, whose word has been given to us, and salvation is by faith." This is the message we just heard. Acts chapter 2, 21 to 24. And God raised him from the dead. A price was paid. Now some of you may be sitting in the pews and thinking to yourself, "Hey, we've heard this message time and again." Actually, I've heard that. People have told me that, you know, sometimes. Or when they hear a sermon, they say, "Oh, you know this sermon, actually I know what he's going to say." Yes, it's true. It may sound repetitive, and it is repetitive. Some of the words are repetitive. Theological terms are not being invented every day. So when we talk about atonement, well, that means atonement for sins, remission and forgiveness of sins by a sacrifice. But the fact that a message is repeated does not mean that it is not new in your heart. And why? Let's come to the next verse. Verse 37. Now, we come down to our text. When they heard this, right, "Ye men of Israel, hear this," right? Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter, well, this is the apostle Peter who's been speaking to them, right? And to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? See, the word of God, however repetitive, should have an effect in the hearts of the hearer, if the hearer is a child of God. There are many times and in many occasions when you hear people sit through a sermon and they walk out, and 2 minutes later you ask them, hey, do you have any recollection of what's been preached? And very sadly the answer is, let me think. And you pull out the bulletin. Oh, the title is about what shall we do to be saved? And then you sit and think, what was it the preacher talked about? Nothing. Zero content of the message retained within themselves. You know why? Because that message has no effect on their hearts whatsoever. But for these men who were gathered at Pentecost, it was a different matter. The effect of that message was as if something pierced their heart. And that's the meaning of the word prick, verse 37. They were pricked in their heart. How can it be that the sinless Son of God who walked on this earth and demonstrated His divinity by miracles, how can it be that wicked men will take Him and deliver Him to the Romans to be crucified? What a great injustice. What a great blasphemy it is to reject the grace of God. They will prick in their hearts. And this is the effect of what the Reformation should do. Because prior to the Reformation, in the Dark Ages, the preaching of God's Word was not in accordance to the written Word. The preaching of God's Word, we read from church history, was in a language that nobody understood, Latin. Do you understand Latin? I don't. I may know a few words here and there. But that was what it was like. But when the Reformation came about, the Word of God was given in the language of the people. And this is why today in our churches, we have an English service. Our English brethren will gather. An hour ago, we had a Chinese brethren. They gather and they listen to the Word of God in the language that they are conversant with. And the language in which you are conversant with should come into your minds, and it should make you understand what that will of God is for your life. But it doesn't end there. It should come down and it should have an effect in your hearts, just as it did these men at Pentecost. And I hope and pray every member of Calvary Jaya will have the Spirit of God working, stirring up in them, that the Word of God do not fall upon, as it were, stony, rocky ground that doesn't take root, but it will fall on good ground accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit. Because when it is accompanied by the work of the Holy Spirit, it is going to be a very powerful move for that person and for the salvation of that soul. You know why? Look at verse 37. They said unto Peter and to the rest of apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? What can I do? What do I need to do? That's what they're saying. And the Word of God ought to have that effect in our lives. Perhaps you may recall some moment in your life or in your history where the Word of God had that effect. And you determine in your mind, yes, I know what God is telling me, and I know this is the right thing to do. And I know this is painful, but I must do it. Have you had that occasion in your life? You should. A child of God will experience that. It begins with salvation. It begins with knowing that I am a sinner and I need Jesus Christ. And then you turn away from all things that are pleasurable, things that are of the world, things that are fleshly, and you say, I will follow Jesus. And you make that determinate move. You're pricked in the heart. And then later on in your life, the Spirit of God may speak to you through the preaching of the Word of God. And it should. And at some point in time, you may think, yes, the Word of God is calling me that I need to serve Him more fervently. Or perhaps the Word of God is calling me and telling me that I'm ignorant in the things of God. I need to spend more time in the study of God's Word that I may be enriched in the glory and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then you do something about it. You enroll for a course online, or you join a Bible study group, or you embark on some study that will help you grow spiritually. That's the meaning of being pricked in the heart. In the case of the men in Pentecost, it caused them to wonder, what do we need to do to be saved? Now, where do I get this interpretation from? From the Bible. Remember Paul on the road to Damascus? He saw a bright light, right? The Lord Jesus appeared to him in a bright light. And it is said that he fell to the ground. But when the Lord Jesus spoke to him, and the Lord Jesus said, right, I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest. You know what's Paul's answer? Acts chapter 9. Look it up this afternoon. You don't have to turn to it now. Look it up this afternoon, Acts chapter 9. Paul's answer was, Lord, what will you have me to do? Pricked in the heart. God, what is it I must do for you that I haven't been doing? Or what is it that I must do right that I have been doing wrong up to this point in time? That's been pricked in the heart. That is reformation. And it worked because these men, they looked to Peter and they looked to the apostles. And their answer, well, to this question, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then verse 38 says, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So Peter told him. Now I want to explain a little bit of verse 38 because this is important. Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. There are groups and churches, and there's one nearby here, not very far from here, that teach a false doctrine called baptismal regeneration. And what it means is, you need to be baptized to be saved. And one of the verses they draw from is right here, right? Look, the Apostle Peter taught, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Ghost. So if you are not baptized in Jesus Christ, you will not receive forgiveness of sins, and you will not receive the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's a false teaching, right? So is there a counterexample in the Bible? Everybody knows it. The thief on the cross, was he baptized? No, he wasn't. What did Jesus say to him? Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Right, so we want to know and understand that. So don't be quickly taken in, right? And don't, and I urge this, and I think I've said this too many times. Don't learn your theology from the internet, please. If you want to learn theology, sign up, enroll in an online class in FEBC or join one of our Bible study groups. Right? Don't take your theology from TikTok or YouTube, right, for that matter. Right? Learn proper hermeneutics, proper teaching. So, verse 38, what does it mean? Repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of Jesus Christ. In other words, public confession of your faith. You see, in the first century, that was a big deal, you know. If you are a Jew and you stand up in the first century and say, I believe in Jesus Christ, no decent synagogue will take you. They'll probably throw you out. And your family members will probably, very likely, reject you unless they are Christians or followers of Christ themselves. Right, yesterday, you, those of you who are joining us for Philemon Fellowship, you will know, right? There are certain Jews, even today, who follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are referred to as Messianic Jews. So in those days, it was a big deal. So when Peter told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, how was baptism performed in those days? When there is water, right? John did it by the River Jordan. Others do it wherever water is available. And a public confession is made. So being pricked in the heart and being able to make that public confession and to change your life in a way that demonstrates conviction in your heart. That's what it is. That's the message of the Reformation. Not a religion of works, but a religion of the heart. A heart that is pricked. I've never had my heart pricked, by the way, but I know how it feels. You should know how it feels too. Some of you do, I know. When the Word of God pricks your heart, you can't do anything other You're so burdened with that load. You're so burdened with that need to accomplish what you have to do because the Word of God has spoken to you. And this is what Peter said, verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the Holy Ghost. Repent. Turning the hearts. And that repentance can be an initial repentance when a soul comes to receive Christ. Or it can be a repentance over a sin that has been committed. Or it can be a repentance over the way of life that you have been living, something that you know is not honoring to God. It may not be sinful, but you're not putting God first place in your life. And you know that is wrong. And then you say, Lord, forgive me. Lord, forgive me. Being pricked in the heart. Baptize every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So this is a promise. And this is a promise. So what have I covered so far? Number one, that message came with a clear call that a price had been paid for your salvation. And that message pricked the hearts of the hearers. Now we come to the praise and the gladness in receiving that message. And this is also a very important aspect of our response. Right? We often think of theology and doctrine as being removed. It's just knowledge in a book. Right, you read it in a book or you read it in your notes when you are doing your online studies. But it is something that should be part of our lives, because verse 39 continues with, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So this was a Pentecost crowd, as we know, largely Jews. Diasporic Jews from different areas, they've gathered for the feast. But then Peter makes it very clear, this message is not exclusive. The promise is unto you and your children, and to all that are even afar off, even those that are not in Jerusalem at the moment, but they are dispersed, and as many as the Lord our God shall call. You see, this promise comes as a matter of God's calling and election. And therefore, what it behooves us, what it then becomes our duty and responsibility here is this: to be grateful, to be thankful for that calling. You see, whatever number that are seated here today, right? I don't know what's our attendance for today, maybe 110, 120, or whatever. Everyone who professes to be a child of God, remember this: your salvation is the calling of God. And so Paul makes it very clear. Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, he paid that price. But for those whose hearts are pricked, and those whom God have called, that message of salvation calls you to faith in Christ. And then verse 40, he continues, right? Verse 40, he says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Well, this untoward generation will be those unbelieving, wicked ones who continue to reject the gospel. And then verse 41 tells us their response in their heart. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added to them about 3,000. And we read that they continue in this practice. And not only that, we come all the way to verse 47. What does it say? It says about them, they were praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Praising God. Gladness in their hearts. Turning to God. And the message of Reformation is simply this: that the Word of God has power. You see, at Pentecost, when they cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? It was because of something that happened in them. Their hearts were pricked. And their hearts were pricked simply this, because they heard a message that was so powerful they could not deny nor turn it away. And that message is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for my sins. And when they pricked in their hearts, their first response was, What action do I need to take? And I pray that as you sit in the pew, you will ask yourself this question. I'm truly safe. Yes, thank God for that. I'm truly safe, and so are you, if you profess Jesus, your Lord and Savior. But what do I need to do for the Lord? What can I give for the Lord? What can I lay for the Lord in service, in duty, that will be glorifying to Him? In the case of the man at Pentecost, the message was clear. Repent and be baptized. And then you know what was the response and what was the result? Gladness. Look at verse 39. Right? For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And then verse 41 says, then they that gladly receive His word were baptized. And then verse 47 says, praising God and having favor with all the people. So as we come to the close of today's message, we realize this. God, at sundry times, when it is necessary, He brings about reformation in His church and amongst His people. And Acts chapter 2 is a very clear demonstration how God brought forth the message of salvation that pricked the hearts of the people and caused them to turn to God once again with gladness, praising God. Brothers and sisters, I hope that as we approach Reformation Week, we may spend time thinking about the effect of the Word of God in our lives. And then we order our lives in a way that is pleasing to God. That will answer the question within our hearts. What is that question? What shall I do? What shall I do, Lord? What do you want me to do? And we will hope and pray that the Spirit will lead you to greater zeal and greater devotion and greater service for the Lord. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we praise and thank Thee, for Thou art a gracious God. We thank Thee for the gospel message some 2,000 years ago. And as we approach Reformation Week, we are reminded once again the preciousness of God's Word. May Thy Word, Lord, work in the lives of Thy people and prick their hearts and cause them, Lord, to order their lives, to live lives in service of greater zeal and devotion. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.